Welcome everybody to Parsha class Mishpatim 5771. Mishpatim is the sixth Parsha of the book of Shemos, and we are learning Chumash with an eye for basics. We're trying to identify which are the basic themes and ideas necessary to discover the Torah reality, which is the way the Torah views life, the way God envisioned for man, for Jewish people who received the Torah, to have a perspective on life, why we're here, what we should be doing, what's it all about. And we have had a very nice ride so far. I hope you're enjoying the ride. But in the book of Shemos, the book of Shemos starts off with the Egyptian bondage, and then it moves to the steps of redemption and goes through the plagues and the miracle of the splitting of the sea and takes us up to the episode of last week of the giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai. And in Mishpatim, we have the long, long litany of laws. Mishpatim means laws or ordinances. These are primarily of civil nature, how the Torah adjudicates damages and disputes and injury and marriage, all the legalistic principles which become the basis, obviously through the oral law and the Talmud, becomes the basis of our halacha, of our Jewish law. And as we have seen through our trip, a parsha is not just a standalone. It could be, but it's much more than just a standalone. There is actually an evolution, if you will. God is communicating to us what His will is for us. And so, just to give a little bit of a recap, what we have studied is that the beginning of this journey, the book of Shemos, which is about the Jewish people, on a very personal level, we all find ourselves in a certain kind of a bondage. Mitzrayim is not just a geographical country, Egypt, but it is a state of being, because the word Mitzrayim, our sages teach us, come from the word Metzarim. Metzarim means straits or limitations, like being stuck in a narrow pass and not being able to get out. And Hashem designed the world, and He's revealing this design through the story of Egypt, but He designed the world for people, the Jewish people and Jewish individuals, to find themselves in a Mitzrayim and to seek redemption. And the redemption is not something that is just automatic, but there is a number of steps. That's why I mentioned the steps of redemption. The Jewish people first had to recognize that they were stuck and that they were suffering, and they had to cry out to God for help. They had to do that first. That was the first step of redemption. Then God reacted and sent a messenger to redeem them. They first had to see if they believed that the Redeemer had a plan that they could actually believe in and aspire to. They had to commit to taking steps as prerequisites for their redemption, such as in the Torah with the offering of the Paschal Lamb. They had to make that step. They had to make courageous steps, because they had to do this in front of the Egyptians, for whom the Lamb was a deity, and they had to slaughter the Lamb in front of the Egyptians and defy them and put the blood on the doorpost. So part of the redemption were the courageous steps of the bonded. And then they had to let Hashem work and perform miracles for them. They had to observe how they interacted with God in terms of coming upon obstacles, even small things such as food, and what are we going to eat, what are we going to drink, how are we going to be safe from those enemies that try to attack us, and watch God perform those miracles for them. And then they had to move ahead, again, courageous steps, small steps, but important ones, to the goal. And the means of redemption is by standing before God at Mount Sinai and saying, I am here to accept your Torah, to accept your instructions. I acknowledge that you, God, created the world. You created me. The world is a scary place, which you cannot operate without an instructions manual. And I believe that you, God, wrote the manual and that I need to read it and learn how to live my life. And that's the objective of the redemption. And so, having reached the stage of that big epiphany, we are now ready to kind of, we've had our initiation, now we're ready to get our lessons. And to study the chapters, and to study the laws, and to study those instructions, and the Torah presents us with Mishpatim. And what I find fascinating is that Mishpatim, as I mentioned, is primarily civil laws. There are some others, there are some ritual laws thrown in, but primarily it's social, it is business-oriented, it deals with charity, some of the topics that we mentioned before. But what I find fascinating is that to your average halachic observant Jew, he would probably think that Jewish law is primarily found elsewhere, in the realm of the ritual. Now, I would like to just briefly outline for you what Jewish people live by in terms of the halacha, in terms of the Jewish law. It's the Shulchan Aruch, our Bible, so to speak, is the code of Jewish law. It is a compilation of all of the sources going back to Sinai, but it was codified and formalized, you know, in the 1600s. And it is till this day the Bible on halacha, on Jewish law. Now, the Shulchan Aruch, the words, by the way, mean Shulchan Aruch, a set table. And the implication being that just as when you sit down at a set table, the food is there, all you got to do is dig in. So, learning, trying to wade through the Talmud is extremely arduous. But if you open up the Shulchan Aruch, it just tells you what the laws are, ready to eat. Just microwave.
In English or in Hebrew?
Well, it was originally written in Hebrew. It's been since translated in many languages, and many, many commentaries have been written about it, and clarifications, and new applications to technology, and so forth. But that is our Bible. When it comes to halacha, Jewish law. But it is comprised of four major sections. The first section, called Orach Chaim, which literally means the way of life, deals with probably your daily guide to living Jewishly. So, it starts off with, what does a Jew do when he wakes up in the morning? He says the prayer, Modeh Ani, I thank you, God. He washes his hands. A man puts on the talit katan, the small talis. Then he makes blessings. Then he goes to the synagogue and he puts on his tefillin. And he prays the morning service with the Shema. When he finishes the prayers, then he probably sits down for breakfast. So he washes his hands again and he says the blessing and he eats the meal. And then he says the grace after meals. And he kind of does that for 6 days. And then comes Shabbos, and on Shabbos he has to, light the candles, you know, him, his household, and he's got to refrain from the certain forbidden labors on Shabbos. Now we're about halfway through, and then it goes on to Rosh Chodesh, special observances on the Rosh Chodesh, and then it goes on to laws of holidays. We have Pesach, we have Sukkot, we have Rosh Hashanah, we have Yom Kippur. We have to build our sukkah. We have to fast on the fast days. We have Hanukkah and Purim, reading the Megillah, lighting the Hanukkah candles. And that's the end of Orach Chaim, roughly. The first section of Shulchan Aruch. Now take it from what I'm saying. Your average halachic observant Jew will tell you, oh, halacha? Orach Chaim. Orach Chaim, that's halacha. Now, that's your average halachic Jew. If you ask a more sophisticated halachic Jew, if you ask a rabbi who's gone to the yeshiva and has gone for smicha, he will tell you, oh, there's much more to halacha than that. the Ora Chaim doesn't even touch upon the laws of kashrut. Okay? It hasn't taught us how to slaughter the cow properly. You need another section of the Shulchan Aruch to teach you all of that. So you have Yoredeya, the teaching of knowledge, and that involves more ritual law. The rituals of food. The rituals of purity. So there's not just what we eat, but there's also the mikvah, family purity laws, and that occupies a whole section of Shulchan Aruch. Then there is a section called Evan Ho'ezer, and that's for even more specialized rabbis who get involved in the rituals of marriage and divorce. How to write the ketubah, how to write the marriage contract, and how to write a get, a divorce document, if that is necessary. How to decide who is allowed to marry whom. Who is a Kohen, who is a Levi, who is questionable, who is legitimate, and on and on. And then there is the section called Choshen Mishpat, which deals with the Mishpatim, with the civil laws. And to know that, you have to be really specialized. You have to be almost a dayan, a judge, a Jewish judge who is versed like a judge or an attorney would be in secular law. A Jewish judge is versed in Choshen Mishpat. But very few people actually study Choshen Mishpat. They may study topics of torts and damages in the Talmud because it makes for very good debate and study. But in terms of being versed in the halacha of Mishpatim, very few reach that. So once again, if you were to ask your average, this is just my own observation, if you would ask your average halachic observant Jew, probably the first area of halacha that he would be familiar with is Ora Chaim, and then on through the others. The Torah doesn't present it that way. The Torah says that after Matan Torah, after you accepted the Torah, and now we start our lessons, Mishpatim, first, civil laws. Interesting, that's the one that people know the least, people study the least. Why is that? Well, that's not really Judaism, that's secular stuff. Every society has their laws, so that's the Jewish laws. They're roughly the same anyway, okay, so maybe they got it from us. But Jewish, that's washing of the hands, putting on the tefillin, davening, and all of the Shabbos and the Shabbos laws, etc. Kashrut. What's going on here? There seems like a disconnect. So, I have three things I want to share with you on this regard, to put this into perspective. Unfortunately, it is a sad commentary on our perspective on Torah reality. It is unfortunate that this is the kind of the standard fare. That's not the way it's supposed to be. That's certainly not the way the Torah presents it. And I would submit to you, based on three anecdotal things that I'd like to share with you, that the primary focus and aspiration of a Jew has to be on Mishpatim, has to be on the care and concern of how one deals with other people. And it might sound heretical, and Rabbi Twersky is going to back that up, to say that that's more important than ritual, or as equally important. He says you would be called a heretic if you said that, but that is really the way it is. And that is the correct understanding of Torah reality. Let me start with Rabbi Twersky. By the way, if anybody is a fan of him, I've been reading his books. He's written over 60, 70 books. This one is a great one. He just came out with it. It's called My Life, Our World, and the Adventure of Reaching 80. Gevura. Strength. He just talks about, it's like a very open dialogue about different experiences in his life. It's a wonderful read. Here, this is a chapter called The Perks of Octogenarianism. That's reaching 80. There are numerous perks to having reached the age of 80. Yes, you can get senior discounts, but you can get that at 65. Some people will give you their seat or let you board the plane ahead of them, but these are trivial. A much more significant perk is that at this age, I really don't care what other people think. I don't have to worry that what I say or do will affect my great-grandchildren's shidduchim. I even use disposable plastic tablecloths and laugh at those who are so foolish as to make this an issue of whom their child will marry. Okay, there's some innuendos here which we probably don't know about. At age 80, one has conflicting attitudes. One can be proud of the wonderful midos, midos are character traits, manifested by many people, and one can be cynical of the hypocrisy of those who profess to be Torah observant because of the many chumros, stringencies they have adopted. Now, when he says chumros, it probably means in the area of orach chayim, such as a chumrah to have a Cadillac set of tefillin rather than a Plymouth, or to have the highest level of slaughtering in the meat that they buy rather than the empire or whatever it may be. And that is what people boast as chumros, but are in frank violation of basic Torah midos. Midos being those things which govern the way we act, the way we behave, the way we treat other people. I've repeatedly quoted Rabbi Chaim Vital. This is what I really wanted to quote for you, because Rabbi Tversky is a great man, but he's going to now quote Rabbi Chaim Vital, who is, well, he tells us, he is the leading disciple of the Ari Zatzal. The Ari was a great, great Kabbalist of 500 years ago. His halachic rulings sometimes are extra, but he's quoted in the Shulchan Aruch commentators as a great, great Kabbalist and sage, and an halachic authority. He says in Shar HaKadusha, one of his chapters, that one must take greater caution with midos, character, than even with mitzvos and averos, the commandments and the transgressions. Okay? One must take greater caution with midos than even with mitzvos and averos. If anyone of lesser stature than Rav Chaim Vital had said that, he might have been referred to as an apikoros, who is a heretic, which is what I just said to you before. But Rav Chaim Vital said it. Nobody argues with Rav Chaim Vital. When people ask whether there is spouse abuse among the frum, now Rabbi Tversky is a psychiatrist, right? 40 years career or more. He founded an institute for rehabilitation of substance abuse. He's with it, right? He's acclaimed in the professional world as well as in the religious world. When people ask whether there is spouse abuse among the frum, the religious, I say, absolutely not. When they retort that they know of a very frum person who abuses his wife, I say, then he's not frum. Frum means religious. If he abuses his wife, he's not frum. Period. One cannot be considered frum if one violates the Torah rules of conduct in marriage. A frum wife abuser is as much an oxymoron as a frum chazer eater, one who eats pork. Of course, I took some heat for comparing wife abuse with eating trefa. But that's not my problem. Address criticism to Rav Chaim Vital. Rav Chaim Vital continues with his stunning statement. A person may have devoted his entire life to doing chesed, acts of kindness, and is certain that when he leaves this world, the heavenly tribunal will welcome him, open the gates of Gan Eden, paradise, and usher him directly to the patriarch Abraham, whom he emulated through his acts of chesed. How shocked he will be when he finds the doors of Gan Eden closed to him. He will protest to the heavenly tribunal. Is there no justice? Where is my reward for my chesed? Now, what was his chesed? He ran the fundraising campaign for the yeshiva, or he collected charity to distribute to the widows and the orphans, or a project such as that. So he's done that a lot, and he can't believe that the doors are not open for him. The heavenly tribunal will respond, "True, you did a great deal of chesed. However, we noted how you behaved at home with your wife. You did not act with chesed at all toward her. You were inconsiderate of her feelings. You behaved abusively toward her, speaking unkindly and demeaning her. You were disrespectful toward her. You became angry at her when she did not fulfill your needs. In the absence of chesed in the home, All the chesed that you did for others out of the home is of no merit. This is Rav Chaim Vital. Think of it. An entire lifetime of chesed is discounted because one did not practice chesed at home. Let me finish with this. He speaks about the midah of gratitude, hakaras hatov. I learned something valuable about gratitude. The importance the Torah gives to hakaras hatov can be learned from the fact that although we celebrate Shavuos as man matan Torah senu, the time when we were given the Torah, there is no mention in the scripture of Shavuos commemorating this greatest event in Jewish history. It doesn't say, observe this holiday, for it was the day that we received the Torah, even though it was. The Torah doesn't say that. Rather, the Torah refers to Shavuos as Chag HaBikurim, the festival on which farmers bring the first ripened fruits to the temple and express their gratitude to Hashem for His kindness. This is in keeping with the Talmudic statement, Derech Eretz, Kadma la Torah. Ethical behavior is a prerequisite to Torah. Rav Chaim Vital was right, Rabbi Twersky concludes, if we are meticulously observant of the ritual mitzvos and are derelict in midos, our Yiddishkeit is seriously deficient. And that's the message of Mishpatim. The message of Mishpatim is, if you find a lost object, don't keep it for yourself, ask whose it is, and make efforts to try to return it. If you are walking on the street and your cow grazes on somebody else's grass or eats some of its produce, don't hit and run. Go pay for it. Midos. Decency. Generosity. Not just looking how to get a buck. If you lend money to a Jew, don't ask him for interest. See him as a brother. And say, I'll be happy to help you out. And on. Midos. So there you have one source, Rav Chaim Vital. Another source is the Talmud statement in Tractate Bava Kamma, which is the first of the treatises on Mishpatim. And three rabbis are quoted, and each rabbi is giving an area of halacha that a person should focus on and concentrate and become proficient at if he wants to reach the coveted station of Chassidus, piety. We're all familiar with Chassidus from our Mesilas Yesharim days. What are the three areas of halacha that one should concentrate on? The first rabbi says, Nizikin, damage law, which is another way of saying Mishpatim. The second rabbi says, Pirkei Avos, which is Midos. And the third rabbi says, making blessings to Hashem. Nobody mentioned tefillin. Nobody mentioned Shabbos law. Nobody mentioned holidays. Nobody mentioned kashrut. Why? Isn't that part of Chassidus too? Do you recall when we learned Mesilas Yesharim that in the trade of Chassidus, he has like one page of Chassidus in the area of ritual law, and then many pages in the area of Chassidus in man to man. So this is what this teaches me. Yes, Orach Chaim is an important part of halacha. Yes, Yoredeya is an important part of halacha. Yes, Evan Ho'ezer, marriage and divorce law, is an important part of halacha. But these are parts of halacha which they create the structure in which we live. We have to live in a certain structure, a certain time structure. We have to live in weeks that have weekdays and Shabbos, and morning has a time, and mincha has a time, and evening has a time, and there's special holidays. These are the structure within which we live. We have to live in a certain kind of a setting. We have to eat certain kinds of food. We have to have certain kinds of guidelines and boundaries in marriage. But you know, these are all kind of setting the stage. But you know what the real activity of halacha is? You know what the real challenge of halacha is? How you act. How you act with people. How you act in terms of your midos. And how you communicate with Hashem. Nezikin, damage law, avos, pirkei avos, midos, and brachos. It's the part when you work on your character. I don't think you have to work on your character to become proficient in keeping Shabbos. It's more becoming proficient at the structure of life, at the rituals, at the rigor. But in terms of your person, in terms of your how you react, how you behave, this is only found in Nezikin, Avos, and Brachos. It's almost like, to me, it would be like, let's say you wanted to join an exercise club. So there's a lot of paperwork you have to fill out. You have to choose the plan that you're going to be in. You have to make the payments. You have to go. Like, imagine somebody does all that work, and then they go to the gym, and then they put on their clothes, their gym clothes, and then they just stand around and they don't do the exercise. The real exercise in Judaism, in halacha, is what you do when you get to the gym. What do you do in that structure of time and with that code of kashrus and purity? That's just to make sure that we're in the right setting to act. But the action itself is found in Nezikin, in Pirkei Avos, and in Brachos. And finally, just to share a personal story, because it's a beautiful story. When I was younger, let's say 10 years ago, I started in 1993, 94, so it's almost 16, 17 years ago, I was a teacher in Torah Day School. And my job was teaching the 6th grade boys their first year of Gemara. And I came to the school a year before Rabbi Rosenbaum arrived as the headmaster. So I was supposed to teach the first Talmud course. And I chose, this was based on the suggestion of my Rebbe. So I'm not coming to knock anything that he said. But he recommended a certain tractate, which the boys will enjoy because it's what they're familiar with already. It was about the laws of the Pesach Seder. Okay, so that's what we chose. It was, bite-sized portions. And the kids were all familiar with the Seder, so, and it was easier. So that was what we studied. Rabbi Rosenbaum came, and he says, first Talmud class is Bava Metzia. Bava Metzia is one of the tractates of Nezikin, of damages and Mishpatim. And the chapter is the second chapter, which deals with returning the lost objects. That's always the first exposure to Gemara. I said, but, we did this thing on Pesach, and they really liked it. He says, that's my tradition. That's how we have to do it. And he says, and my source is Rav Moshe Feinstein. Rav Moshe Feinstein, the great halachic authority of the last generation. And the story goes that he had a yeshiva, and he also had an elementary school all the way up to Host High School yeshiva. And one year, the teachers of his elementary school approached him and said, I know that we've always been studying the laws of damages, this particular chapter about the lost objects. Could we switch it this year? Do something lighter. Do something that the boys will enjoy, something like davening or Shema or the Pesach Seder or something like that. And Rav Moshe Feinstein said, no, the tradition in Israel is that we always do Nezikin. And he said, and I'll tell you why. We have to teach our students that Torah and Halacha is out there on the street just as much as it's in the shul and in the kitchen and in the Beis HaMidrash. Halacha is just as much telling us how to share, how to not take other people's property, how to respect property, how to respect people. The boys have to know that that's Halacha too. And that should be their first exposure to Halacha. That's it. Mishpatim. Right after giving the Torah, Mishpatim. The first exposure to halacha, to mitzvos, mishpatim. The first exposure to Talmud study, mishpatim. Okay, so Rabbi Rosenbaum is the principal, right? That's what he says, I've got to follow. So I accepted, but I a little bit of a chip on my shoulder, especially since the suggestion came from my Rebbe, who's actually also his Rebbe. Now, clearly, my Rebbe understood this also, but he was very sensitive in this day and age, and he was a leader in a later generation than Rav Feinstein, that boys, if they don't love the learning and they don't connect with it, they're going to turn away. This is Rav Weinberg. So I believe that he said, it's better notwithstanding what Rav Feinstein holds, it's better to do something that the boys enjoy, even if it morally it's not the best lesson for them, but we've got to make sure that they enjoy it. Anyways. But Rabbi Rosenbaum had his tradition. Anyway, so that was the thing. So I had a little bit of a chip on my shoulder. But I had to, it was getting to the beginning of the year, I had to order the Sfarim, the books. So I called up one of the book distributors in New York to order a bunch of Bava Metzias. So they say, can you hold, please? You know, we have a high volume, put you on hold. Puts me on hold, and they have a recorded station or something playing in the background. And I thought it was going to be music. It was story time. It was actually somebody telling a story. And that's what you listen to while you were on hold. So I'm starting to listen, and he says, one time, in the yeshiva of Rav Moshe Feinstein, the rabbis came to him and said, Rebbe, could we switch the curriculum of the beginning Gemara class to something other than Bava Metzia? And Rabbi Feinstein said, this is the tradition in Israel, that we always start with Bava Metzia, and the reason is because we have to teach the boys that Torah starts on the street. And that's what I was listening to as I was calling to order the books with a chip on my shoulder, because we had to start with Nezikin.
For sure.
And I said, okay. That's my story. So my three sources I wanted to share with you, one from Rabbi Twersky, from Rav Chaim Vital, two from the Talmud and Bava Kama, of the three areas for piety, and three, the tradition of starting with Bava Metzia, all to show that the Torah was very deliberate when it said your first lesson in halacha, your first lesson in mitzvos, after receiving the Torah, has got to be nezikin mishpatim, how we treat each other on the street. Thank you. Yes?
I have a fourth source,
oh,
which is even better, which is God, who is, through the prophets tells us, I'm not interested in your sacrifices, you know. That religion begins on the street. You know, if you're not going to be kind to each other and interact as I want you to interact, all the sacrifices under the sun will make no difference to me.
You're right. Was it Isaiah, right?
Isaiah. In several places, God says that.
Very good. It also says, Tzion b'mishpat tipadeh, Shaveha Bitstaka, that Zion will be redeemed through Mishpat, justice, and its captives through charity. And if that's not the essence of what a Jew needs to work on, there you have it. Yes, Dina.
I have a question.
Mm-hmm.
Of the three things you mentioned, Brachos, would you clarify where that...
Where that fits in? Because, not Mishpatim, but, okay, just to tie it all together, the Maharsha, the commentator in the Talmud, says that these three areas of piety address the three kind of relationships. Nezikin establishes relationships between people. Pirkei Avos is just kind of working on your own character from within, and then Brachos, and don't think of Brachos as we would a ritual. That's part of the problem. You know, oh, the law says that I'm not allowed to drink this until I say the bracha. Now I can drink. I mean, that's not what a bracha is supposed to be. A bracha is supposed to be like Bikurim. Hashem, you give me life. You give me sustenance. I would be nothing without you. I shouldn't even get pleasure from your world without acknowledging that you're the provider. I will say a blessing before I partake.
Mm.
So that's also a relationship thing. So these three are all about relationships, about a person, the work of a person not being self-centered and self-absorbed. That's what all these three areas do. And this is what I mean. This is the real exercise of being a Jew. The other things provide the structure, but the real exercise is, will I be fair with another person? Will I be forbearing and giving? Will I realize that I have to fix my character? And three, will I acknowledge that God is my provider? That's the real work of halacha. The other areas are important because they provide the structure. Basics. Torah basics.
It really also, this subject touches on the essence of our purpose on the earth, which is to kind of perfect ourselves. By emulating God, we become closer to God. We
right.
know God better. and we become better people.
Right.
So,
well, the way we sum it all up, and we did this in our classes on Bereshit, is that the goal of life is to reveal the oneness of Hashem. Mm. And each one of us does that in our own experience. But that is the goal. The goal is to reveal the oneness of Hashem. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. We do that by finding those godliness in our character and developing it and displaying godly qualities.
Thank you.
Shkoa. Thank you. Have a wonderful Shabbat.